The title of the message is Foundational Words to Build a Life On. Foundational Words to Build a Life On. And this is where we're going to start, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 29. And tonight I'm going to start, main scripture is going to be out of the Message Bible. I always tell people, you know, the Message Bible is not a study Bible. The Message Bible is almost more like a commentary. It's not, if you want to do deep word studies and that kind of thing, the Message Bible isn't, that's not the one to use. But I do like the way this guy, Eugene Peterson, the way he kind of translated and put things in such simple language. And I find the message is fun to read. It's not what I would call a scholarly translation, but it's fun. It's a fun translation to read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 29, it says, knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everybody talking or everyone talking. And do you know what I am going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter. Everybody say smart carpenter, who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter. Everybody say stupid carpenter, who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers or their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Now, you've probably heard this particular story many times over the years, but have you ever connected the building your house on the rock part with the scripture that was just before that? And this is basically where he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, right? But you don't do the things I say. You come and you call me Lord, Lord, and you say, hey, you know, I did this, I did that, I, you know, we cast out devils, we did all this, and he says, but I never knew you. And then he says, depart from me. And so, you know, and then he connects that to this idea or understanding that the reason you're in that place is because you never built a solid foundation. You didn't live your life on a solid foundation. You had it looking good. You had it decorated well, but everything came crashing down. And so Jesus gives us the parable of the two houses and the two foundations and the two men. And these are different houses, two different houses, two different foundations, two different men. In this text, Jesus divides the whole world into two classes of people. What are they? The wise and the foolish, basically. Now, the way the Message Bible says it is, the smart carpenter and the what? The stupid carpenter. What Jesus teaches us in this text is up to you. No one is born with the predisposition to be a fool or to be stupid. No one is born with a predisposition to be wise or smart. It's a choice. It's a choice. Won't you tell your neighbor, make the right choice. Now tell him, don't be a stupid carpenter. Even though this is a teaching of contrast, one thing is the same. And that's the storm. You know, nobody will ever be able to say, well, you know, I have an excuse because I had a really bad storm. Well, how many of you know we all have a really bad storm? Every single one of us goes through things. I often think about, it was interesting to me when we went through Hurricane Laura, which was by far the worst storm that I've ever been through, and I think probably, if not everybody, most everybody in this room, that it was a horrible, horrible storm. And I remember just being so, feeling so absolutely overwhelmed and concerned because, you know, we didn't know how everybody came out right up front. You know, first day or two, we didn't know. We hadn't heard from a lot of people. We didn't know how their houses were and that kind of thing. And it was amazing because the more we heard from people, the more we realized, wow, God has been good, because there was stuff torn up all over the place. And the more we would talk to people, and I think it was Sister Linda first used the term, I think, the Jesus bubble. It's almost like he had us in a Jesus bubble. And even our church building itself, we had a house over here where the roof was completely tore off right next to us. And then we had a house right over here that was just nothing but a pile of rubble. And yet the church never got a bit of water in it. Never. We had very little damage, just cosmetic stuff. And it was amazing to me. And then over and over again, I remember hearing from another young man who goes to this church, who he lived in a trailer park, and he said, Pastor, the trailers are tore up all around me. He said, we have literally one shingle missing in a trailer park. So it was just amazing to me. Like, literally, we saw in the physical a lot of people who, you know, they had their house built on the rock, and so they came out of it okay. Now, we did have a couple people who suffered terrible loss, but overall, even they, when it was all said and done, came out better on the other side. And so God is good. But the storms come, and when the storm comes, if you're prepared for the storm, it makes a big difference. All right, so storms come to everybody. And so with that being said, the only thing that is in question is not why or how or where, but when. We know it's coming, but when? And we understand, we all know that storms can be devastating. And the same is true of life. No one knows when the storm will come. You know, we live in an area now where at least if there's a hurricane coming, you know, we have warning. You know, they start tracking that thing way out there, and they start letting people know, hey, you might want to pay attention to this. But we also lived in Oklahoma for a little while. And in Oklahoma, I want to tell you, for the most part, you don't get a whole lot of warning, because what they have over there are lots of tornadoes. And you just don't get a whole lot of warning usually. Now, we happened to, when we moved to Oklahoma, lived in the little town of Henrietta, and the house that we lived at, I didn't know this when we moved there, but we found out, it didn't take us long to find out. But literally right across the street from us was like a little park, and it had the town's siren. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Big, tall pole with a big siren on. Can I tell you, that is the loudest thing I've ever heard in my life. And it's almost worse than the tornado. And when that thing went off, it was deafening. Now, we were thankful for it because it let us know there was a tornado coming. But we had been there maybe 2 weeks, and here comes a tornado. And we did not have much time. I remember that thing went off, and we had relatives there with us. And, you know, we had never been in a basement before. And I just happened to go look in that basement because I had never seen a basement before. And so I knew we had a basement, but when that thing went off, literally, we had only a few minutes to get everybody into, they had campers, because my parents and my aunt and uncle, a couple of them, my grandmother, they were in campers, and we had just a few minutes to get everybody to get out of them campers and to get our kids up. In fact, Cindy, I think, was bathing the boys at the time when they were little, and to get them out of the tub and so on and so forth. And Cindy's the last one, and I am hollering, come on, because I'm watching trees bend over, right? And she's like, stop hollering at me. Be patient. It's like, tell the tornado to be patient. You know, anyway, we all get down in there, and it was, I'm not going to tell the whole story again, but the only thing worse than a tornado in Oklahoma is 14 Cajuns down in a basement during a tornado in Oklahoma. It was a very interesting time. But anyway, thank God that thing passed over, and we were fine. It didn't tear up the house or anything like that. So, but the thing is, they happen, and sometimes they happen without warning. You know, sometimes we have the advantage of daylight hours and tracking a storm, that kind of thing. But for many others, There's no warning. For some people, they went to bed that day. It was a beautiful summer evening or spring evening or something, and next thing you know, they wake up to the sound of whether it's one of them sirens or whether it's the actual tornado ripping through a house or something. I mean, that's a reality, and it, you know, destroys everything they hold dear, even to the loss of family, husbands, wives, children. I mean, it's a horrible thing. The morning light, just, you know, you get up, you know, when the sun comes up, you kind of get a bigger picture of everything that has been just torn up, the shattered pieces of life that used to be, you know, the home that used to be, the marriage that used to be beautiful, the body that used to be healthy and strong, the family that used to be close, that used to love each other. Sometimes those storms come in those kind of ways. They're not necessarily a tornado or a physical storm, but there's all kinds of storms that come. A mind that used to be clear and sharp, uncluttered by drugs and alcohol, and you see, maybe if it's not yourself, someone you love who's going down that path. It's a terrible thing to go through. A retirement plan that used to exist but got blown away by a storm. I remember, again, I've told this story, but a good friend of mine who had worked all his life and was ready for retirement, and through, you know, being told he ought to invest in this and invest in his money in this and that with his 401k and all, and he did, and I don't know if y'all remember this, but there was a huge 401k stock market, huge stock market drop. In one night, that man lost over $500,000. It was all of his retirement. And here he was retired, and now he's got to go back to work as an elderly man, going back to work just to make it. They had just built a house, all this kind of stuff. You know, you can't put your trust in any of that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, and thank God he was a Christian man, and he knew the Lord, and he put his trust in the Lord, and, you know, the Lord took care of them. But that was a hard, hard hit on them. So I wonder how many storms could actually have been avoided, though, had we not been sleeping. Because sometimes the storm happens while we're sleeping. And when I'm talking about sleeping, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about sometimes it happens when we go to sleep spiritually. And how many storms could be avoided had we not been sleeping? Because some storms for us are unavoidable. There are some storms that could be avoided if we would just wake up. If we would just get our focus back where it goes, not on the things around us, but back on the Lord. All marriages don't have to end in divorce. All physical attacks don't have to lead to death. A lot of things happen in our lives simply because we're asleep. We're just not watching. We're not paying attention. We are distracted by all the things of this world, and the Bible constantly warns us about that. Yet many times, this is all people do. Even people who claim to be Christian, they spend all their time, their effort, their energy pursuing the things of the world, but they feel good about themselves because they at least go to church. A lot of things happen in lives simply, again, because we're not watching. We're not paying attention. You know, Samson, when I was a kid, Samson was one of my favorite guys because, you know, most kids grow up being taught about Bible heroes. How many of you grew up in church? I'm just curious. Did you grow up in church in any way? Okay. So growing up in church, were you taught about Bible heroes? Did you have certain Bible heroes that were your favorites? And we do this in the men's Bible study. I know the ladies do too. But one thing we're constantly having to stress is there are no Bible heroes except one. And his name was Jesus. All the rest of them, when you really look at their life, they were all jacked up. I mean, all of them were messed up. Right? And it's only by the grace of God that anything good come out of their lives. Well, Samson was one of them. I always liked Samson because he was the big, strong guy. And I remember, you know, hearing all the Bible stories about how he beat with all his great strength God gave him, he would beat the bad people. You know, he'd beat those that were, you know, who didn't love God and so on and so forth. And so I liked Samson. I kind of wanted to be like Samson. I mean, he did things that were amazing. But when you look at Samson's life, and to be honest with you, I never even realized this till I got into Bible college. He was a terrible person. He was a rebellious, I mean, just a perverted person. He was selfish. So Samson didn't have to have his eyes punched out. He didn't have to suffer humiliation and play the part of a fool and a slave in a Philistine prison. this was a storm that he could have avoided. He had been given everything he needed to be a powerful leader, a strong man for God, but he just followed the dictates of his flesh. See, Solomon's problem was that he, not Solomon, Samson's problem was that he was sleeping when he should have been watching. He was sleeping when he should have been listening for God's instruction. And in that story, he literally was asleep on, you know, his girlfriend's lap. So Samson is sleeping while the storm was brewing. Samson closed his eyes to the obvious threat all around him. Samson pretended that everything was all right when he knew in his heart that it was all wrong. And what's worse is he didn't really care. So, I don't know, maybe this message is for somebody tonight. Maybe you're going through a storm. I know that some storms are unavoidable, but there are some storms that you don't have to go through. And so I want to challenge you as we go along. If, you know, when you see the storm coming, ask yourself, is there something I did to put myself in this position that I shouldn't have? Have I gotten my attention on the wrong things? Is this problem happening to me because I didn't listen? I posted something about how a lot of people like to do things their own way and then blame God for the outcome. I've seen it all my life. I mean, they will make foolish decisions, selfish decisions, rebellious decisions, and then they're mad at God for the rest of their life because they got the consequences of their foolish decisions, right? And they're blaming the wrong one. Right? So thank God for his grace and his mercy, and he can turn even those things around, but you got to get your focus set on him. But I do believe that some storms are avoidable, but some storms are unavoidable. There are some storms that you don't have to go through, but there are some that you're going to just go through, right? There are some storms that, you know, terrible things that are going to happen in life because we live in a terrible, broken world. So, listen, here's the thing. There's enough pain headed your way. There's enough trouble headed your way just from living in a broken world without us having to make more trouble for ourselves by being a stupid carpenter, right? We got to build right. So, we have to have that foundation. People have terrible pain that they didn't have to feel. Heartbreak that they didn't have to experience. You know, storms that are just simply the product of the fruit of fleshly desires and decisions. Samson's life was a series of storms, tragedies, loss, heartbreak, and every one of them was a product of his own self-will and actions, birthed out of the desires of his flesh. Even in his death, in his final prayer, where he's asking God, when he's there with all the enemy, and he's asking God to give him strength one more time. When he does, you know, he can't help himself because he was a very self-centered person. When he does that final feat that takes not only them out, but it also takes him out, what does he say? He says, this is for the Lord and for Samson. He's doing this for not only for the Lord, but he's got to add him in there too. I got to get some glory out of this too. All the way to the end, there was selfishness. So, again, we've all been there to some degree. No one can point a self-righteous finger at somebody else without pointing a finger at yourself first. Like Pastor Cindy said the other day, Brother Holton used to say all the time. She didn't finish it, but she said, when you're pointing your finger at someone, you got three pointing back at you. The part that she missed was there's also one pointing up at God, right? So, you know, we've all blown it. And we've all moved in the flesh. We've all ignored wise counsel at times. We all did what we wanted to do. And like Samson, we found ourselves in a storm. But these are not the storms that we're talking about in our text here, right? So some storms like those in our text, they're unforeseeable. Anybody ever been blindsided by something? All of us. How many of you ever said, boy, I didn't see that coming? I've said that many times in my life. I didn't see that coming. And here's the thing. They may be demonically inspired in their design and their origin because the enemy's always looking for someone that he can devour. But they are unavoidable. And the storm is not the consequence of bad or selfish carnal decisions. The storm is a product of a satanic conspiracy. Again, I do a lot of funerals. And, you know, sometimes... sometimes all I can say is, you know, we live in a very messed up world. Even because people will say, you know, they were a good person. Why would God do this? And I always say, please understand, God didn't do this. And that goes for whether that person caused it for themselves or whether someone else caused it. Either way, we live in a broken, messed up world and bad things happen. And, you know, and sometimes it has nothing to do with a satanic conspiracy. Like, for instance, I tell people, you know, you may have a hole in your yard that an animal dug up and you walk out there and step in it and break your ankle. Was it the devil? Probably not. It was just a hole in your yard and you didn't see it. Maybe you were looking at something else, maybe whatever, grass was covering it. You step in it, you break your ankle. That's not necessarily the devil. Now, we like to blame everything on the devil, right? Sometimes it's just because of the world we live in, right? So, but the storm sometimes can just be an all-out satanic attack against you. And it's designed to destroy your faith or to take you out. In a fiery furnace designed, formed, created for the sole purpose of destroying your life, that's where the devil wants to put you. If you remember again this story, Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, it was supposed to prove publicly that the faith of those three Hebrew children, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to prove that their faith was worthless. It was his intention to publicly humiliate the testimony and the confession of these three men of faith. That's the purpose of the storm that we're talking about. That's the reason that it comes. It comes to humiliate you, to ridicule you, to destroy your faith in God. To put you on display, to say to the world, you know, they couldn't make it and neither will you. I destroyed them and I will destroy you too. And the sad truth is that there are many in the church that have been taken out by the storms. Now, we've done this long enough. I mean, we've been pastoring this church for 27 years. In 27 years, I've seen a whole lot of people taken out by storms, various storms of every kind. And, you know, sometimes financial storms, sometimes marital storms, sometimes just lust of the flesh kind of storms, sometimes addictions, sometimes just people, you know, feeling sorry for themselves or getting offended or whatever it is. Storms took them out. And Jesus tells us why in the scripture. Because they built their foundation, they built their house without a strong foundation. They thought they had a foundation, but they didn't. And they acted like, as the message says, they acted like a stupid carpenter. Tell your neighbor again, don't be a stupid carpenter. By the way, I'm going to throw one of my favorite scriptures out there, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. I remember I was so excited when I saw this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, when I was a kid, if my mama heard me call somebody stupid, it wasn't going to be pretty, right? But I found a scripture. And the truth of the matter is, I understand what the scripture's saying. If I can't take correction, if I can't take reproof, if I can't learn, I'm stupid. Why? The word stupid just simply means dull-minded. I'm not going to be sharp, right? So he's describing people, Jesus is, about maybe they went to church, they heard the preacher. They may have shouted, they may have cried, they may have even paid their tithes, and they maybe even talked in tongues, and maybe they did all that stuff, but they built their house without a solid rock foundation. They built on a surface that was moving, shifting, changing, and unstable. They built on their religious affiliation. They built on their self-proclaimed good ideas. They constantly leaned to their own understanding. They built on their own sense of morality, even maybe, and their own sense of righteousness, and I would have to say self-righteousness. They built on their own worldly wisdom and knowledge. And all of these things will fail you when the storm comes. Tell your neighbor, there is a storm coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's not, as we said, where, it's when. So Jesus reveals that when the house is destroyed in the storm, it's always going to be a foundation problem. Always. Anytime in my life when I felt like my life was crashing, something was crashing, I could always look back and realize there was a foundation issue. There was something in my foundation that needed to be shored up. Now, I have, have a couple of rent houses. One of those is on a slab. I know in Louisiana you can have trouble with slabs. I mean, that's kind of the way it is. They almost all crack, right? But I have one house that's not on a slab. It's lifted off the ground. It's on piers. And I have had so much trouble with that particular house. Why? Because when they built that house, even though it was on piers and so on and so forth, the ground really was not prepared right underneath that house. And I have had to constantly level that house. It's cost me a lot of money to keep that thing going, but you have to do it, right? And so trying to shore up that foundation, trying to, keep water out from under it, trying to, having to repair wood underneath it, that kind of thing. It's been a constant hassle with that particular house. Why? It's a foundation problem. Everything is dependent upon your foundation. And this is where so many people miss it. Many church folk want to build something that they can be proud of that will impress others. I know preachers like that. I mean, their whole focus is not making disciples. Their whole focus is trying to build something that they can be proud of that people will look at and go, wow, look at what they did, right? They put all their energy into what you can see. They fail to build the strong foundation of what God has said. And many have never even bothered to find out what God has said. I want to tell you, I don't care who you are, if you're a child of God, you and you alone are responsible to read that Bible. You are responsible to find out what that Bible says. None of us, and I mean none of us, especially in America, will be able to stand before God one day and say, well, I just didn't know. Because he's going to say, you have Bibles everywhere. Not only paper Bibles that are everywhere, free Bibles that are given everywhere, but everybody, if you have a smartphone, you got a Bible, or you can have a Bible on it. None of us will ever, or there are CDs you can listen to. I mean, none of us will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. He's going to say, you didn't know because you chose not to know. Why don't y'all turn and smile at somebody? Just smile at them. Yeah, to try to break that tension just a little bit. So Matthew 7:24, he says, if you work these words into your life, I like the way he said that. If you work these words into your life. When I used to work construction, I did a lot of different stuff. So when I used to work construction, one of the crews that I was on at one point over the years, because I operated equipment stuff, but when I wasn't doing that, I'd get out there and just whatever else was going on, whether I was climbing in a pipe rack or messing with concrete or whatever. But one of the things that one of the crews I was on was, concrete crew. We'd get out there and, pouring foundations and all that kind of stuff. And man, I tell you what, they were serious about it in the plants. They had to get all these core samples, and it had to be exactly right. If it wasn't exactly right, I've seen them literally go through and rip that concrete out completely after pouring tons of concrete, rip it all out and start all over again because of the foundation. They said it has to be right. And so it's the same way in our life. If our foundation is not right, if it's not strong, eventually the higher you build the building, the more chance you have of collapsing. And so the wise man understands, again, the most necessary thing in this house is the foundation. And he says, if you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter. When that concrete is being laid and all, you don't just pour it in there. No, you got to work it. I mean, they vibrate it. They do everything, do all kinds of stuff. Got to work that concrete to make it right, to get that foundation right. And he says, you're a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. The wise man understands that the most necessary thing in his house is the foundation. The wise man is more concerned with what others cannot see than what they can see. See, it's easy to put on a show. That's why I look around and I think, my goodness, when's the next celebrity preacher going to be on the news because they found out that he's being unfaithful or doing some immoral thing or stealing money from the church or whatever. When's it going to happen again? Because it's happened hundreds and hundreds of times. Why? Because they put on a good show, they built a good building, but their foundation is messed up. There's missing elements. So Jesus spent 30 years of his life laying foundation for a 3.5-year ministry. We know Jesus was born. We saw him at 12 years old, remember, in the temple when his parents left him behind accidentally. But we know nothing of his life until he was 12. From 2 years old, because that's when the wise men came, until he was 12. And then after 12, between 12 and 30, we don't know anything. The Bible doesn't tell us. So what was Jesus doing in all of those silent years? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was laying the foundation for his ministry. Jesus was teaching us how to build our lives. Everything that he said preceding this in Matthew chapter 5 was what we call the Beatitudes. So the scripture that we just read about, you know, why do you call me master, master, or why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? He is talking about the Beatitudes. Well, what is the Beatitudes? Well, it's where many of his commands, like I've been teaching on for the last 3.5 years, came from. And so what is he talking about? If you don't work all these things into your life that I've been teaching you all this time, if you're not working that into your foundation, this is why in the Great Commission he said, go teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Because if people aren't working that into their spiritual foundation, their house is going to collapse. That's why it's so vitally important. And he's telling us these words and talking about this analogy of the two houses after he teaches on a good portion of those commands in Matthew chapter 5. And then between that, he says, you have taken the words that I've said and put them, you haven't put them to work, and you're going to come to me and you want to call me Lord and Master and tell me about all the flashy things you did, but I see through all that. So it's the things that he told us in the Great Commission to teach while making disciples, because it's the foundational life. Then he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So wise people dig down deep, right? They get and the picture is, I know we have a picture of a house sitting up on a rock like that, but the picture is getting past all the loose soil and loose rocks and getting down to what was called the bedrock in that particular area where they lived, right? And so the wise man is willing to dig down. The wise man is willing to invest time and effort in building a good foundation. But most people want to take shortcuts. Now, how many of you will be honest with me and just on a normal, practical level, you like to take shortcuts? Come on, let me see your hands. Don't lie to me. You want to try to get in the shortest line at Walmart. And that usually don't work out, because then that one stops. And I know. The Lord uses that to develop my character on a regular basis. But you typically want to take shortcuts. When I'm driving, if I see a shorter lane, I want to get in that lane. Because that's what we want to do. Or if there's a faster way, we typically want to take a faster way. Like when I use my GPS, I'm not worried about going down the scenic roads and whatever normally when I'm trying to get somewhere. I want to know, show me the fastest way to get there. Anybody agree? Anybody know what I'm saying? We like to take shortcuts. And people like to take shortcuts in life. People, in spiritually speaking, people don't really want discipleship. They want to get where they want to get, and they want to get there now, but they don't have the character or the ability to live that out if they got there, right? What is it they say that, you know, your gifting can open a door for you, you know, to get somewhere, but it's your character that'll keep you there. Again, they want to take what Jesus called the broad way. They want the easy way. There's another saying that water always follows the path of least resistance. And people want to take path of least resistance. They want to try to skip in line. They want the easy and convenient way. They don't want to walk with God. They don't want that to cost them anything, right? They want someone to say, like when I was a kid, I don't know how it was for y'all in elementary school, but they want somebody to say, like when I was a kid, the way the kids did in elementary school, they had a phrase called cuts and cuts back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you ever hear that one? How many of you ever had somebody cut in line? Right. Well, when I was in elementary school, somebody developed this thing called cuts and cuts back. And so what they would do is, you know, maybe you're standing in the cafeteria line and some kid would come up and say, "Cuts and cuts back." And they'd say, "Okay." So then this kid would let that kid cut in front of them because they knew you weren't going to let them cut. And then that kid already had the understanding that if you let me cut, I'll let you cut back in front of me. It actually was a pretty smart plan, right? And I want to tell you, it's like this unwritten rule that if you said cuts and cuts back in line, it was like it was okay to cut in line. It was like an unwritten rule. It's kind of like somebody crossing their fingers behind their back and thinking, if I cross my fingers behind my back, I can lie and it's okay. Like these unwritten rules, right? And I want to tell you, I got into more than one scuffle. And I'm talking about elementary school. I got into more than one scuffle in that cafeteria line over that issue as a kid when that got pulled on me. Because, listen, I was ready for some good old public school cafeteria food with that chocolate milk and that homemade roll. My attitude was, don't you be cutting me unless you want me to cut you for real, right? Getting in my line at the cafeteria. Most kids complained about that food. I loved it. But then again, I love just about any food. So tell your neighbor, there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. But again, people love to take shortcuts. We had to learn the hard way over the years. There are no shortcuts. If you allow people to take shortcuts, their lack of character will take them down. They will embarrass themselves and they will embarrass you. They will embarrass your church. So Jesus reveals that the reason one man's house was destroyed by the storm and the other was not destroyed was all because of the foundation. Laying the foundation for a successful life in any way, it's hard work, period. And there are no shortcuts. And you know, there are people who have been in church all their lives who still don't have a solid foundation. There was a man I dealt with many years ago. He was an older man. Early on in our ministry, he had come and connected with us, and he always wanted to take shortcuts. He wanted to get behind the pulpit and preach. For whatever reason, that was his desire, to get behind the pulpit and preach. But there were tons of character issues with him. And I would tell him, that would be a cruel thing for me to do, to allow you to get behind this pulpit and preach, because you're not ready for it. And you're going to step up into something you can't handle at this point, the demonic attacks that are going to come against you. You don't know how to deal with them at this point. I'm not hating on you. I'm trying to look out for you. And that man, of course, he got offended, and he, you know, in and out over the years, over and over again, I tried to work with the man, but he had been saved for, you know, 40 years, but still never had a good foundation in his life. Why? Because he always wanted to take a shortcut. And you cannot take a shortcut in the kingdom of God. I want you to know that, you know, again, people save for 20, 30, 40 years, but they still don't have a foundation. And when problems come, they can't handle it. It destroys them. Anybody can shout and dance and run and even speak in tongues. Anybody can do that, but it's hard sometimes to shout and dance and run and holler when you're digging and you're hitting loose rocks and roots and getting things out of the way that are unstable and undependable and shifty. And it's not any fun doing all that. But yet that is what we need more than anything else. The wise man or the woman digs down deep. You have to dig past feelings and emotions. You got to dig past tradition. You got to dig past religion, you know, just religious ideas, popular opinion. You got to dig past head knowledge. Here's a big one. You got to dig past ego, and you got to get past the know-it-all pride and rebellion. You have to dig past living off of your parents or off your pastor's faith. You got to dig past that. You got to know him for yourself, right? I had to learn that lesson. You got to dig until you reach the bedrock of God's word for you. Because there are storms in life that are unavoidable, and there are storms that take us by surprise. And there are storms that are undeniably, satanically supernatural in design and origin. But the revelation that Jesus brings us to is this: if the house has the right foundation, it's going to be standing when the storm is over. I want to tell you, this is such a, we'll say, a foundational message. Something that, you know, in fact, I kind of fought with this a little bit. It's like, Lord, this is just so foundational. He said, no, duh, of course. But that's the problem. People don't have foundation. I want to tell you, there are people, I guarantee you, there are people who have been attending this church, some probably 10, 15, 20 years that have still never read that Bible. Little bits here and there. You got to dig until you reach that bedrock. You got to set yourself up on a good, strong foundation. So tell your neighbor, if you do this thing right, you'll still be standing after the storm's over. Listen, I don't have time tonight to talk about all the storms that Pastor Cindy and I have personally been in through our lives. Some things we've been transparent about and shared, other things it wasn't proper to do. But, you know, some things that we probably could have avoided and some things that we just simply couldn't have avoided. But the message I want to get to you is this: the only reason we're still standing, the only reason this church is still standing, is because it has been built on God's word. And we've taken that word to us and we've tried to work it in our life. We don't claim to be perfect. I guarantee you we're not. But we have worked his word into our life and tried to build our life on the foundation of his word. This is why I'm a stickler about that we're going to preach the uncompromised truth of God's word in this church. And I don't care if everybody gets mad and leaves, because that is his word. And if you try to build on anything else, it's going to all crumble anyway. God gives you words to build a life on. You got to work God's word into your life. Now, the church, I want to tell you, this church over the years has taken some good hits, and maybe I ought to say some bad hits over the years. But the truth is, we're still standing, and I'm not talking about a building. She's gone through some bad storms, but she's still standing. The storms tore up stuff all around us, but we're still standing. We lost some stuff that I thought we couldn't live without, but we're still standing. Listen, that the storms came through and blew some people away that we thought would always be there, but we're still standing. Sometimes it felt like the storm would never end, but we're still standing to the glory of God and to his glory alone. Why? Well, Matthew 16, 15 through 18, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," talking about Peter here, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now notice what he told Peter. "You are Peter, and upon this rock." And by the way, there are some that believe that Peter is the rock Jesus was talking about, but what Jesus was talking about was the truth that Peter had just said. Peter was anything but a rock. In fact, the word for Peter, he calls him Peter, is for a little rock, a little pebble. Right? But when he said, "and upon this rock," that's a different word. That means a bigger, substantial rock. "On this rock, the truth that was spoken, I will build my church." God has always, his intention has always been to build his church on the rock of truth, uncompromised. And he said, "And if I build it that way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." John chapter 6, verse 66, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." I find that interesting, the way that says that. The flesh is no help at all. Yet, we're always leaning to the flesh to try to get stuff done. And the scripture, Jesus himself plainly said, the flesh is no help at all. The words, though, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Well, what are those words? That's the rock that we build upon. John 6, 66 through 69. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" So it's interesting to me that Peter, of all the dumb things that Peter said, he said a couple of things that were awesome. And that's one of them. Peter recognized that the word of Jesus, what Jesus said, those things, those words bring eternal life. It's words that you can build your life on. And Peter said, in fact, where would we go? There is no better place to go than to be here where your word is. And so who did he call us to be? Well, he called us to be doers of the word. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6, 46 through 47, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my word, and acts on them." And then he begins to talk about the smart carpenter versus the stupid carpenter, right? So when people see you still standing after the storm, they want to know, how in the world did you make it through the storm of sickness? How in the world did you make it through the storm of the loss of a loved one? How do you make it through broken relationships? How did you make it through the storm of divorce? How did you make it through the storm of heartbreak and the storm of financial disaster? How do you make it when everything that you love and hold dear is taken from you? That's a question that people ask, but the truth of the matter is that never, ever, ever is everything taken from you. If you hold Him dear above all those other things, then you still have everything you need for life and godliness, according to the Scripture. How is it possible that you made it through what you've been through? People need you to make it so that they can have an example to follow. People are always looking for an example to follow. People need you to make it. So many people give up. Again, I've seen it happen over and over again. You have too. People that they just give up. They get just so far. That's why I talked about for so long trying to understand the process, trying to get people to understand the process of, you know, that, you know, God speaks what He wants to do in your life. He gives that revelation. But you got to know that immediately following that is the confrontation. It's the Holy Spirit trying to deal with your flesh, and it's the devil trying to take you out. And I've seen so many people never make it through the next stage to transformation. And then ultimately, the manifestation of the promise that God had spoken that He wants to do in their life. Because they never get beyond the confrontation. They quit. And the enemy gives you a million excuses why you can't go on. They give up. So many people fall. So many people quit in the storm. People are shocked when the clouds clear and the debris settles and they find you still standing on God's word, when they thought surely you would be taken out. But you're still standing. You're still believing. You're still trusting. You're still praising when it doesn't make sense. You're still worshiping when other people would refuse to. Still pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what is the secret? Well, the secret is you have to find the solid rock of God's word about your situation and stand on it. I can't tell you how many times over the years I heard Brother Holton, my pastor growing up, how many times when he would go, he would have an issue and he'd say, I know there's an answer in the word. And he would go close himself into his bedroom and he'd tell his wife, don't bother me. Don't let anybody come in and bother me. I'm not coming out of here till I have an answer. And he would go in and he would search that word and he would pray through that word and ask the Lord to reveal an answer, to reveal to him in his word what his will was and what he wanted to do. And so he would do that and he would come out. And I've heard him say it over and over again. And she would confirm it. He'd come out of the room and he'd say, I got it. Okay, good. Now we can have supper or whatever. And so you got to build on the solid rock of what God has said, because nothing else anybody else has said matters unless it's in agreement with what God has said. This is why we always say you can agree with the diagnosis, but you don't have to agree with the prognosis. You got to dig past everything and everybody else and not be satisfied until you find what it is God's saying about your situation, because that's what you can build on. Those are words that you can build a life on, build a foundation for building a life on. That old shifty sand is not going to hold you up. 2 Samuel 22:2. Now, by the way, let me just say this. When I think of shifty sand, what I always think of is who build on shifty sand, they live by their emotions. How many of you know those emotions? They change. And they change all the time. Right? You cannot trust them. I mean, you cannot. That's why you have to understand love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. Because you're not always going to feel like you love a person. But you've made the choice to love that person. That husband and wife have made the choice to lay down their life. You know, when people really come together and they truly mean their marital vows, and a lot of people don't, but when they come together and they truly mean their marital vows, and they say, till death does us part, they mean that. but not everybody does. Well, I said that to say it's the same way when people come, maybe come to an altar or they pray with somebody and they pray the sinner's prayer and they say, Jesus, I give my life to you, and so on. They may or may not truly mean it. Most people is like, well, I'll live for you. Now, they don't say it out loud, but it's, I'll live for you as long as you do all the things I want you to do for me the way I want you to do them. And if you do that, then we're good. But if you don't do it the way I want it done, God, then I'm going to go find me another God. Now, they're never going to say that out loud, but it's the way they live their life. Let me give you a few scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Psalm 62, 6. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, David said in Psalm 40, verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I believe somebody here possibly may be listening to this message right now, and you may be in the storm of your life. You may have just gotten blindsided in some way, shape, or form. You know, it happens to all of us. And listen, we're not even concerned today with whether or not it was avoidable or not. We're not asking anybody today if you caused it or not. The point is, you're in a storm and stuff is shaking all around and you need help and you need it now. And everything that you've been holding on to is beginning to shake and fall apart. And just like David said in Psalm chapter 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's given us a rock to stand upon. He's given us a foundation to build upon. It's called the Word of God. Listen, we cannot afford to take a shortcut. Cannot afford to take a shortcut. Listen, I know people who will read anything and everything but the Bible. I know ladies that'll read 100 romance novels but never pick up the Bible. I know men that'll read, you know, other magazines or whatever. They'll read news articles or whatever, but they won't pick up the Bible. And you're setting yourself up for a crash because the storm is coming. So cry out to God today. Say what David said. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The rock that is higher than your storm. The rock that is higher than the fight you're in. The rock that is higher than the fire that you're going through. Higher than the enemy that's warring against you. He is the rock that cannot be moved. He is the foundation that never shifts. Now remember what the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, in John 1:1, and we know that that Word is Christ. So Christ and His Word, everything He says out of His mouth can be trusted and it can be stood upon. It is a solid rock. It's a foundation that never shifts. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a captain that's never lost a battle. He's your shelter in a time of storm. He's your fortress and your high tower. He was, He is, and He always will be your salvation. You know, we were talking about this the other day in a men's Bible study, how, Jesus, we believe, was born at, it's called Migdal Eder. I thought about that last year around Christmas time, which was a tower that they used to, that in Jesus' day, they used it to birth sheep, the sheep that were going to be used for the sacrificial system in Jerusalem for the Passover. And we believe this is where Jesus was born. It was called Migdal Eder, or the Tower of Eder. And it's interesting that historically we know that before that thing was used as a sheep birthing place, it was used as a military tower. And it's interesting talking about that and understanding that it was a picture of Jesus also being the Word, also being our strong tower. So He was and He is and He always be our salvation. Everything in your world may be quaking right now. The wind and the rain may be beating on your life. You may look like there's nothing, or it may look like there's nothing and no one that you can depend upon. But I believe tonight what the Lord is trying to speak to you is that He wants to lead you to that rock. It's time to stop making excuses about why we don't build our foundation right. Nobody can do this for us. If we'll step up and build our life on that rock, on the words that God has spoken to us, and on the sure foundation of the Son of God, you're going to make it. Now, here's the thing. I cannot promise that the storm will stop. I cannot promise that all the problems will disappear, but I can promise that you're going to make it. I can promise that He'll be with you through it, and He'll get you to the other side. I want you to go ahead and look at a couple of people. Look on somebody on your right and left if you can, and why don't you tell them God has given us words to build our life on. And we would be stupid carpenters to do it any other way. You are going to make it if you build on the solid rock foundation of God's word. I love to use this term, come hell or high water, you're going to make it. If you're building on this world's economic system, I'm going to tell you, you're going to crash. If you're counting on the government to take care of you, I'm telling you, your life is going to collapse. If you're counting on your own opinions and logic, you're going to topple. There's only one thing that you can depend on in the world today, and it's always been the same thing, and that is whatever proceeds out of the mouth of God, His Word. One foundation that's absolutely sure. And if you build on any other foundation, the Bible calls you a stupid carpenter. So again, let's not be stupid carpenters. Amen. I want you to say one more thing. I want you to talk to your neighbor here, and I want you to say it real serious. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard, but He's with you. You know, I have a little thing. A picture was a drawing that I posted last year sometime. And how many of you remember the footprints in the sand thing? Anybody remember that? And the footprints in the sand. And this picture was one side. It was the picture. And Jesus is saying, you know, you remember those times when you only saw one footprint? I just want you to know it's because I was carrying you, right? We all know that that's the footprints in the sand. He goes, but the next picture it says, and you remember those two long, long slide marks in the sand? Well, that's when I was having to drag you, right? I can relate, right? I can relate. And sometimes it's like that, but the truth of the matter is, I'd rather be with Jesus if He's got to drag me or whatever than to be on my own, leaning to my own understanding. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I pray, give your people such a hunger and a passion for this word, Father, not only for themselves, but Father, a hunger and passion to see other people build their lives on a strong foundation as well. Father, I pray you would just truly help us to see the importance of what's being said tonight, Lord. Not to just let it go in one ear and out the other. Father, we desperately need to build our lives on a strong foundation. But Lord, so do our children. So do our brothers and sisters. So do our friends. Lord, I pray, put it in our hearts, Father. Help us to be as concerned about it as you are. So we might stop making excuses and begin to dig into your word and then share that word with others. Lord, to invite other people to read the Bible with us. Lord, to never take this for granted. You've been very good to us here in the United States, and we've taken a lot of things for granted. But Father, we know that it can change in an instant. We know we're all going to go through storms. But we need your word to get through it. I thank you, Father, that it can always be trusted. Help us to apply it rightly. Lead us by your Spirit as we dig into your word and work it into our lives. Father, may we not walk away from the teachings on the things that Jesus commanded us and think it's nothing we need to do with it. But Father, may we dig into the things that Jesus said and truly prayerfully begin to apply those things to our lives, that we might have a strong foundation. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.